Let's open again our Bibles to the Gospel of John. If you were with us last time, you know that we introduced this Gospel, giving some of the information about it, its author, its purpose, its place of origin, date of writing, key features to its styles and things such as these. We also spent some time last time introducing what is the introduction to the Gospel of John, the prologue, the first 18 verses of chapter 1, which serve really not just to introduce the Gospel of John, but to actually show us what the content will be like. It's a summary of the entire Gospel. And then we are able to begin to plunge into verses 1 through 5 of that first chapter. We only got as far as verse 2. We learned through a close look at each of the phrases in verse 1 and verse 2, how they build upon one another, that they have been designed clearly to assert the full deity of Jesus Christ, that there is the Word, there is God, and the Word is and was God. Today we complete that message as we work through some more amazing truth in verses 3 through 5, so I will begin by reading the first 5 verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Well, our aim in this two-part message is to appreciate Jesus more deeply, to understand His glory more fully, to rejoice in Christ, to understand Him, to try to be worshipers of Jesus Christ in a way that we were not before. This is such a rich text about Christ. It's full of Christology. It is meant to lift our minds and our hearts towards Him in adoration. He is God's everlasting Word. He had no beginning. He had no end. He has made all things. He brought the light of life into this world that was dead and dark. There are 4 profound truths, particularly, that are revealed in verses 1 through 5. 4 profound truths that should lift our hearts to worship Christ more. The first one we looked at last time, and that is that Jesus is God's eternal Word in verses 1 and 2. The second, third, and fourth we cover today. The second one is that all of creation was made through the Word being the person, the Son of God who became Jesus Christ. All creation was made through the Word. That's the second profound truth in this passage. Look again at verse 3. It says, all things came into being through Him. That's an amazing statement. All things came into being through Him. Well, John started with the relationship of the Son, the Word of God, to the Father in verses 1 and 2, but now he's teaching us of the relationship of the Son, the Logos, the Word, the everlasting Word, his relationship to all of creation. Neither the Father, nor the Son, nor the Spirit acted independently in creating the world. It was a cooperative venture. God created, but this verse tells us that He did not do any of the creation at all except through His own Son, through the Word of God. Thus, the Son also is rightly said to have been the Creator. The unmistakable parallel again is with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We saw this last time, but it's clear. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was an all-inclusive creation. It was meant to be. Everything that we see is created by God, and God did that in the beginning. And then here in John it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was fully God. He was with God. And then through the Word, all things came into being. All things. Please notice. All things came into being. That is that verb ginomai that we looked at last time. A Greek verb that indicates things did not exist, and then they came to be. Remember, the Word always was. The verb was not used of the Word. The Word always existed. He had no beginning. He had no end. He was outside of time. He was never caused. He was in the beginning with God. He was always there. He just was. But through him, all things came into being. They now came into existence. And that is an unqualified all things. This is not some things came into being, most things came into being. This is panta, all things came into being. Sometimes that phrase, all things in Scripture, is qualified or limited by a particular context. One example would be 1 Corinthians 14:40, where it says all things are to be done properly and in an orderly manner. And there it clearly is talking about the worship service and how worship services are to be done in an orderly fashion. That all things means all things in a worship service. But here it is all things that came into being. All things in existence. It's unqualified. In this context, it has to mean everything that was created. It's broad. It's unqualified. There's only one exception, and that is God and the Word. And that exception was already established in the passage. All things, panta, it's used elsewhere. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, it says, the God who made the world and all things in it. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from God and through God and to God are, and there it is again, all things. Ephesians 3, 9, God who created all things. All of this again just pictures Genesis chapter 1. There was no universe. It wasn't there. There was nothing there. There was God. But God made the heavens and the earth. It says, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And then he spoke, and there was light. And then he fashioned and formed this world that he had made. There was no light. God had to bring light into existence. God said, let there be light. And it came to be. It then was. It came to be. Light came into being. There was no sky, and so God formed the sky. There was no sea, and so God formed the sea. And the dry land and the vegetation on day three, and the stars and the sun and the moon on day four, and then filled the waters with all of the living creatures on day five, and filled the land with all of the creatures on day six until man was made the crown of his creation. God made all things. All things means all things. All things means the entire universe. The material universe did not exist. The material universe was not eternal. Matter is not eternal. Science has already proven that the things that we see cannot make themselves. We know that by simple observation. Everything that we know about our study of this universe and its properties and matter corresponds with and confirms the scriptural statement that everything had to come into being. It could not be eternal. It had to be made, including space and time and matter. All things past and present, they don't make themselves, they can't make themselves. They don't have eternal existence, therefore they have to come to be, therefore someone has to cause them to come to be. You know, you and I can make things with our hands. Some of you are better at that than others. And we could take things and we could take some imagination, we could put them together and we could make something. But we're really not creating it, are we? Because we had to take something that already existed and change it or adapt it or twist it or whatever we do with it. We might add some ideas into that, but it's still, we're taking something that we did not create. We're just changing its form, shaping it into some use for ourselves. But see, God caused all things to come into being. He didn't take something that was pre-existent and then mold it. There was nothing. He had to call it into being. And he calls all things into being through his word. Please notice that it came into being through him. Through is the preposition dia. We've talked a lot about prepositions in this passage so far. They're important. They bring out theological meaning. Here with the genitive case, it just means through. God created, but he created through his word. That speaks of mediation. God did not create apart from his son. There wasn't just the son there, and then God decided to create. Everything came into being through his son. You know, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 really testifies to this. Would you turn to that? Because I think it's a powerful parallel to this. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul is writing this. He's talking about Christ. And in verse 16 he says, for by him, that is by Christ, all things were created. There it is, same statement. By him, verse 16 of Colossians 1, all things were created. Both, listen to this, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We even sung about that this morning. Everything was not only brought into existence through Christ, the Word, but he holds all things together. I mean, wow. I mean, what could be clearer than that? Paul and John are in total agreement about Christ. Absolutely everything was created through the Son of God. And just so there's no doubt at all about that, turn back to chapter 1 of John and look at the last half of verse 3. All things came into being through him. And then he reiterates it. He just says it in the negative. And apart from him, what? Nothing came into being that has come into being. In other words, if you spot something, look at it, point your finger at it, that thing came into being through Christ. There's nothing out there that didn't come into being apart from him, that did come into being apart from him. It's just amazing. It's really stated here to emphasize the truth and to make sure there's no misunderstanding of it. Kind of puts the same truth in negative. Apart from, there's another preposition. Apart is the preposition chorus. And again, there's valuable information here. It means separation. It means without or apart from. In other words, the Word was necessary. Indeed, the Word was essential. So essential, no aspect of creation took place at all except through the Word of God. There's also a subtle change in the verb tense here. All things came into being by him. That indicates the time in the past when creation took place. But then he says, has come into being, changes the tense to the perfect tense. That indicates the continuing state of that creation. Looking at the reality of creation the way it is, when you look at it the way it is, that came into being through Christ also. All things are created, already created. Nothing more is there to be made. Even present human observation confirms nothing more is being created. All things are designed by God. All things are created by God. Listen, since God has designed everything, since God called everything into existence, what does that say about creation's relationship to God and to the Word? What does it mean? If God calls everything into existence and our very existence depends on his creative act, then everything about us we owe to him. In fact, he's sovereign over everything. He has the right over absolutely everything to do with it, on it, through it, whatever he desires to do. It's all his creation. God is the sovereign creator. He knows every little aspect of creation, the smallest things that we have yet to discover, the largest things that are beyond our sight in space. He knows all of it. He's aware of all of it. And he designed all of it. And he has a purpose for all of it. He set it all in motion, and he controls his creation. There's no power out there that makes his hand do something. He does exactly as he pleases. He fully knows the outcome of all things in advance that he created. He is the designer of all things. Furthermore, we can say that as a sovereign act of God, and the decision of God in creation, no human being was involved in any way in helping God in creation. For the Word that I've spoken of here is not yet incarnate. There's no human being that said to God, hey, this is a good idea, why don't you create? We have no say whatsoever in the creation of this universe. God did it, and he did it for his own purposes. We weren't even in existence in order to give our purposes or our will or our design or our idea. God wasn't interested in that. He knew what he wanted to do, and he did exactly what he wanted to do. And he's the sovereign creator. We're just created things, people. We're just created things. We're creatures. We're brought into existence. We get really high and wonderful thoughts about ourselves. A passage like this reminds us we're just creatures of the earth. That's all we are. From him, through him, and to him, Paul wrote, are all things. To him be the what? The glory forever and ever, right? Creation is a marvelous thing. It's a wondrous thing. I think about the little hummingbirds that come onto my deck in the backyard in the summertime. They flap their wings, we're told, some 50 times a second, which is unbelievable. All their beautiful little color, and it flies up there, and it goes from flower to flower, and you sit there and think, the Word of God made that. It's amazing. When I was out kayaking on the bay, and you think about the water there, and you look around, and you see all of the sky, and you think of all the creatures beneath you, and you sit there and think, you know, God made that, but God made all of that through the Son of God. Jesus made that. Jesus made those things. You saw the snow yesterday, those heavy flakes that came down. I reached out, and there was one big one there. I was with Ross. We were kind of looking at the snow and thinking in my mind, you know, Jesus made that too. Every part of creation was made through the Son of God. Every color, every beautiful sunset, everything that we see. Once I was in California and I was looking up. We're out camping and I saw, it was up in the middle of the night and I looked up. I thought I saw some clouds, and as I adjusted my eyes, I realized that those were all stars. Those weren't clouds. There were so many stars it looked like clouds. I hadn't seen that. I was a city boy. And there they were. All these stars, billions and billions of these stars, and every single one of them was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing. And then I think about us as humans, the very crown of creation, made in the very image of God. Do we not owe him eternal thanks, everlasting thanks? We have no air apart from Jesus, no sunshine, no water, no food. We owe everything to him. Everybody was created by Christ. Everybody who worships a false god was created by Jesus Christ. The Buddhist's tongue that chants his meditations, that tongue is given by Jesus. And with that tongue, he must learn to praise Jesus as sovereign Lord. The agnostic's brain is provided by Christ, and he should fill that brain with certainty about the identity of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. Listen, if we are to understand Jesus, we must understand that he is both with God, and he is God. When God created all things, he did all things without exception through his Son. And his Son did not come into being. There is never a statement of the Son of God that he was made through something, because he wasn't made. The Word is just as much your creator as God is your creator. Listen, there's no greater proof of the full divinity than to state that there is a being who is omnipotent and has all might and all power. That's God. And I'm telling you, if creating billions and billions of galaxies and stars in those galaxies doesn't qualify you as omnipotent, I don't know what does. Christ is omnipotent. That's what it's saying. He spoke and all things came into being. To deny that the Son of God is all powerful is ludicrous. If designing every molecule on this planet and all of human history and weaving it all together as one story that brings glory to God doesn't qualify someone as omniscient and all-knowing, I don't know what does. And this is said of Christ. Every person owes their eternal existence, their very existence, I mean, to the eternal Son of God. Every person on this planet, every single person you meet should. Everybody should convert instantly to Christianity and believe in Jesus Christ. They have no right not to convert. They were made by Christ. Christ made them. When you come to them with the gospel and say, believe in Christ, you're saying, believe in your Creator. He is their maker. He deserves everyone's belief, obedience, thanksgiving, and adoration. Third profound truth. The creative Word gives life and light. The creative Word gives life and light. Look at verse 4. It says so simply, in him was life. This is the same person that still refers to the Word of God, the Logos of verse 1. There's an intensive pronoun there, autos. It points to that one. In him, in that one was light. In the same one was light. This is another strong and amazing declaration about the Word of God, our precious Jesus. Please understand, as you look at this, in him was life. It does not just say that Jesus made all life. That's true. Actually, he just finished saying that in verse 3. Jesus made all things, but that's not what this means. It says more than that. It says that the very principle of life was in Christ. You know, life is our most precious asset. Can you think of anything more precious to you than life? I mean, once life is gone, what do? Right? We should all be pro-life. life is a valuable asset. Well, that makes Jesus Christ the most valuable thing that you could possibly have. Are you listening? You don't have anything more valuable than Christ, because in Christ is what? Life. You only get existence and life and eternal life in Christ. This is so precious to us. Life was in Him. Using the past tense there, it pictures Jesus' role in the beginning as the Son of God, as Creator. Life was in Him, and it was continually in Him is how the verb tense indicates it. Of course, nothing has changed to the present. Life still is in the Son of God. What is life? That's an interesting question. I asked that this past week, and I tried to get an answer, and I got a lot of people talking about what properties you needed to have in order for something to be life. You know, it has to have DNA and has to grow and consume and respirate and excrete and reproduce. And if you can do that, then you're living, we're told. People also talk about what life can do. Life can do this and life can do that, or how life can end. That's all interesting. People talk about kinds of life. There's plant life and animal life and human life and angelic life. But no one seems to know exactly what life itself is. We all experience life. It's certainly more than an idea. We have life. We possess life. We enjoy life at times. Is life an energy, perhaps? Life is an enablement. Life is personal natured as well. We all experience life. We have life, but it's hard to define. What kind of life is John talking about here? Well, an important interpretive question arises at this point in time. Is John still writing about the Word before His incarnation, that is, before He became flesh? And thus the life and the light of Christ is that which is seen in the creation. Is that what John is talking about here? Or is he now talking about the light of spiritual life accompanying Jesus and His mission into the earth, bringing spiritual light? Notice that the incarnation is not even mentioned until all the way at verse 14, where it says the Word became flesh. And the creation is very much in this immediate context in verse 3. All of that is true. However, the word that John uses here is not the Greek word bios, which would refer to physical or natural life. We get our word biology from that, the study of life. This is the word zoe. It's a very important word in John's writings and in John's theology. It refers to everlasting life or spiritual life, not physical or biological life of this age. In fact, John uses the term zoe more than any other writer in Scripture. Just some samplings, and when we get to John chapter 5 and verse 21, we'll read, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whomever He wishes." John 6:33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have" what? "Life and have it to the full," or have it abundantly. John 14:6, you know that. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so this term is used over and over, even in the epistle of John. 1 John 4:9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." 1 John 5:20 says, "This is the true God and eternal life." God Himself is eternal life. And knowing God, John 17:3, is eternal life. So John is probably using life in verse 4 in the fuller sense, in the most complete sense, the very principle or power of life encompassing all life, all spiritual life, all physical life, providing for physical life. Hendrickson, in his commentary, makes this note, "Although this life is wholly spiritual and nothing of a physical nature pertains to it, nevertheless, it is the cause, the source, or principle of all life, physical as well as spiritual." It is life. In other words, God gave creation and provided creation. He was life that brought He brought life to creation, and yet there is a new creation. There is being born again to enter into the kingdom of God, and that new creation, that everlasting life, also comes from Him. Barnes notes this: "The new creation, or the renovation of man and his restoration from a state of sin, is often compared with the first creation. And as the Logos was the source of life then, so in a similar but higher sense, He is the source of life to the soul that is dead in trespasses and sins." Listen, in Adam, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You come to church, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're dead. You need life. That life still comes from Christ. He brought life into the planet. He gave life to the plants. He gave life to the animals. He gives life to the human race. But he also gives new life. He is life. In him is life. Now, it's worth stopping and noting that life is not something that we can ever get from something that's not alive. It's an interesting thought. You know, people have been doing all kinds of experiments for centuries, and people used to believe that life could spring up out of non-life, spontaneous generation. And that's been disproven. Used to believe that flies kind of sprung up out of you-know-what. And they just kind of spontaneously generated until there were tests that were done to show. No, life always comes from life. There were eggs there. There were maggots. Life comes from life. Life doesn't come from non-life. To get life, you have to get life from something that is living. It's such a basic statement. It's shocking how modern man, with all of his education, thinks. Because really, to believe in evolution, you have to have a faith. Your faith at bottom is this: all life came from non-life. And science says the exact opposite. Everything we can observe and everything we can test says life must always, without any exception, any kind of life, anywhere, under any circumstances, come from other life. The rest is just postulation and theory. Here we have the fact that life is in Jesus Christ. Where did all life come from? Answer: Jesus Christ is where all life came from. In him was life. God is the only ultimate source of life. Even Adam, who's fashioned into a body, there he is laying on the ground, as I picture him. And in order to become a living being, God has to come to him and what? Breathe life into him. Life does not just come from God, but God is life in and of himself. It is not life from Christ, but life in Christ. Since life is in God, that is that God has all life in himself, that means that God exists in himself. God is self-living. We say that self-existent. We call that the aseity of God. God has life from himself. He exists from himself. He didn't get life somewhere else. Life is in him. He's self-existent. He has no cause, no beginning, no end. He has life in and of himself. We don't. We got life from somewhere else. We got it from Christ. God never becomes anything. He is always constant life. What did he say to Moses on the mountain? I am what? Who I am. I am that I am. You try to explain an everlasting, eternal, uncaused being to 80-year-old man with a staff in his hand on a mountain who's a shepherd. Who are you? I am who I am. That's the best your brain's going to be able to do with it. Pass that on to the rest of the folk like you. Paul proclaimed to the great philosophers in Greece in Acts 17:28, "For in him we live and move and exist." So life is all in God, and Christ is God, and life is in Christ. And Jesus came that we might have life, John 10:10. And he came to give up his life that we would have everlasting life, John 3:16. He said, in order for you to have everlasting life, you must take the flesh and the blood of the Son of Man and consume it and eat it and put it inside of you, or you have no life in yourself. He told Martha outside the tomb of her dead brother, "I am the resurrection and the life." And the fact that Jesus has life in himself is further evidence of his eternal deity. Now, John takes that thought of life and he transitions into another dominant theme that he's going to unfold for us in the gospel, and that is the theme of spiritual light. Look again at verse 4, if you would. "And the life was the light of men." You see that? The two cannot be separated. Life and light don't get separated. The life was the light. That means that the life itself enters into the world and the life shines light. The life is the light. When the life becomes manifest, it is light and it shines. Jesus said this in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have, listen, the light of life. The light of life. Life and light are linked. The light of God shining from the Son of God is the very life of God. John 12:35. Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Even from God's being and from Christ's person, light radiates out in a physical sense. When John, the same John, saw the life who is light on the Isle of Patmos in his old age, when he was under persecution in the book of Revelation chapter 1, he says he saw him and he tried to describe him, and he said his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Imagine the brightest day with the brightest sun, and trying to look into the face of Christ, he couldn't even do it. Light beams forth from the life of God. And then the fourth profound truth is that the light wins out over darkness. The light wins out over darkness. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not, I'm going to translate it, overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The light has the article again, not just any light, meaning it's not just saying light in general or light as a property of light. It points back to the light, which is the Logos, that he always has that within himself, for he has life within himself. The light shines. The light shines. That's present tense. It shows that John has in mind more than the shining of the light of creation, but how the light continues to shine now. The life continues to shine in the present. It embraces the past, but it continues on into the present. Yes, he shines. He shines in creation. We sing that song, "He shines in all that's fair. This is my Father's world." He does shine in creation. He shines a light of revelation through creation, but he continued to shine after the planet fell into darkness, and he came through the prophets and the patriarchs, and he spoke his word to the nation of Israel, and he continued to shine through the law and through the word of God. And he shines most brightly through the incarnation, God's final word to this planet. Jesus came as life and light into the world, and he shines in the incarnation. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, said, "Christ has always been the life and the light, even before his birth, from the beginning, and will ever remain so to the end. He shines at all times, in all creatures, in the Holy Scriptures, through his saints, prophets, and ministers, in his word and works, and he has never ceased to shine." The shining of Christ, the word, is so strong, it's an unstoppable shining. The darkness can't deal with it. The darkness can't overpower it, can't overcome it. That verb there is katalambano. It can mean either, and you'll see this in your translations, it can mean either to comprehend or it can mean to overcome. Sort of to grasp by the mind or to grasp with your hand. It can mean either one. It's translated in Mark 9:18 as seizing. When a demon seized a boy and slammed him to the ground, and he foamed at the mouth, and he grinded his teeth, and he stiffened out. That was katalambano. It grabbed him. It overcame him. The people of this world, of course, in darkness, could not understand or comprehend or grasp Jesus, so they ended up rejecting him. That's true. In fact, later in verse 9, you see that unfolding. It seems, I think, better here, though, to translate it as overcome. Because when it is used in the Gospel of John, that's what it means. In John 12:35, it says, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you." And there's that verb. The darkness overtake, overcome, overpower, win out over. By overcome, it means the darkness cannot win out over the light. The light shines presently, and the darkness is overmatched. The darkness can't compete. The darkness can't do anything with the light. That's the point. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul takes the same verb and he translates it win. The darkness cannot win out over the light. I think the overcoming aspect fits the idea of darkness and light. What does darkness do when light comes into the room? It flees. It loses ground. It's not that it can't understand the light. It's that it can't match the light's power. Darkness has no power over light. Would that we lived like we believe that. Darkness is simply the absence of light anyways. What can it do when light comes? We don't live in a dualistic universe where there's darkness and light eternally coexisting and they're always battling one another and we never know which side's going to win. That's not the universe. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light and in Him is what? No darkness at all. In Genesis 1:2, it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And what happened to the darkness? It was gone. He controlled the darkness and gave it for night. John MacArthur says, even a small candle can drive the darkness from a room. The brilliant, glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ will utterly destroy Satan's realm of darkness. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what fellowship has light with darkness? The answer is none, nothing. There's no middle ground. One little candle, one little flashlight can help a scared child in the middle of the night with all the darkness that is about. Give him one little light in his hand and he has power over all the darkness. He can shine it in the closet, under the bed, and anywhere. Light has power. Darkness here refers to the powers of darkness in this fallen planet. It is the darkness, again, pointing to the specific darkness, the darkness in this planet. Christ's entire mission we celebrate here at Christmas time was to be in conflict with the powers of darkness in this world. Jesus Christ came into this planet, quiet as it was, to invade this planet with light. It's a darkened planet and the people sat in darkness, and he came as the great light to invade the world. Some of the science fiction movies wonder, will we ever be invaded by aliens? Yes, we will. Yes, we will. I'm here to tell you the Bible says we are going to be invaded by an alien that this world does not understand and did not receive when he came. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this actually is his planet, and he's coming back to take it. He is the light of the world. Do you know something about light? Light is never, never frustrated by darkness. Never. Lenski, the great Lutheran commentator, wrote this, and this is wonderful. The darkness of the world is a hostile power full of resistance to the true light of the Logos. The shining of the light in the darkness is, therefore, always an invasion of the territory held by the darkness, a challenge of the power of darkness, a battle to destroy this power, a victory robbing the darkness of its prey. It is thus that the light shines in the darkness. Far from the darkness invading the light or putting it out, the opposite takes place. Moreover, the light or luminary is never in the least affected by the darkness. This luminary is the eternal, unconquerable life of the eternal Word. And as such, it shines and shines in triumphant power. People still try to put out the light. Yes, they do. They try to silence the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes earthly powers of government try to put out the light. And that has happened throughout history. And here's Christianity, and it's still shining the light in the gospel. Sometimes your bosses or people around you try to intimidate you to keep your mouth quiet and to put out the little light that you bring into your workplace or wherever it may be. And you don't let them do that. You speak up for Christ there. You are a shining light also when you take the gospel of Christ with you. Sue's birthday this past week, and she chose a movie to watch. It was called China Cry, and there was a Christian woman in this movie. It's based upon a book and a real-life situation. This Christian woman living in China was persecuted for her faith when the communist government took over. She was sent off to hard labor. She was separated from her husband. She was imprisoned. But she kept praying, and God answered her prayer and gave her papers to be released from China, allowing her to leave the cruel, oppressive communist regime. One colonel who had been constantly persecuting her, when she was about to leave, he told her, leave and take your Christian God with you, for he will be no more in China. And her response to him was that if he wanted to do away with Christ, he would have to imprison the wind. There was no way he could stop the light. Darkness has no power over Jesus Christ. And darkness has no power over the sons of light. And we are the children of light. There are people today who celebrate darkness. It's interesting. I don't like the darkness. I like June, July, May. Warm and sunny. But there are people who celebrate the darkness. It's the cool thing to do, I guess. Death and darkness, skulls and skeletons and all the tough tattoos that people want to have. Pin certain emblems on the back of a truck and they're tough. There's nothing tough and great about darkness and death. They're going to lose. They're going to lose. The power is in the life, which shines as a light and will not be overcome. And I want to celebrate life. And I want to stand and walk in the light. How about you? I want to be on the side that wins. I don't like losing. I've told you before, I'm a Redskin fan. It's tough enough. I want to be on the side that wins on the end, and I will be, and you will too. Because we are children of the light, and the light wins out. Celebrate the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make sure, beloved, please listen, make sure the life of Christ first is in you. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help any who are unbelieving to receive that life. And we pray you help us who are fearful, Lord, to be sons of the light and strong. Assist us now, Lord God, as we celebrate your table, a table that celebrates the giving of your life for us. We pray we would be so more appreciative now as we understand who you are better. In Christ's name, amen.